What's the point of the Christian life? What's it all about? Well, some would say, well, it's about the gospel, Pastor. It's about the gospel. It's about the fact that Jesus bled and died and died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Amen. Thank God for the gospel. Some would say, well, it's about sharing the gospel. And that's important. Amen. It's about go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Pastor. Amen. Some would say it's about being faithful. And faithfulness is important, ladies and gentlemen. Amen, amen, amen. What am I telling you for? You're here on a Tuesday night. Some would say it's about being saved. Amen. Boy, that's the most important decision you could ever make. But after a person is saved, then what? God just doesn't take us to heaven right away. We're here. And He gives us His Word. So, what's it all about? In the military, they use words for letters. Alpha, Bravo, Charlie. A, B, C. If you have a name like Zavodsky, you say Z as in zebra, A as in apple, W as in Wilbur, A as in apple, D as in David, Z as in zebra, K as in Kevin, I as in Ivan. I've said that a few times over the phone. Amen? I don't want people to spell it Zawadanitsky or whatever they spell it as. Amen? There's a phrase in the military. It's an acronym. And it's Charlie Michael. Charlie Michael. What does that mean? Complete your mission. CM. Complete your mission. Mission complete. What's it all about? Is it about obedience to God? Just obedience to God? No. I want you to consider, if you would, those of you that are in a position of leadership at Loomis Park Baptist Church. Maybe you work in the bus ministry, or you teach a Sunday school, or you sing in the choir, or you help in the nursery, or whatever that position is. If you're going to be a leader here, we ask you to look over our leadership standards. And we have some standards in place that we want. By the way, a lot of churches go wrong because they don't have any standards in place. And there will be people that'll say, well, you're just a bunch of legalists. And we will say, do you allow your choir members to go up to the choir in bikinis? No? Well, you're a legalist. We just happen to have a little bit higher standard than other people. Amen. And so we have some standards in our leadership, and we ask you to be faithful to church, and we ask you to read your Bible, and we ask you to dress right, and heaven forbid, we ask you not to do certain things and not to go certain places. And let me just say this, each one of these parts of our leadership standards are based upon a scriptural principle. Thinking biblically, amen. Why do we want you to be faithful? Because the Bible says it's required in stewards for a man to be found faithful. If you're going to occupy a leadership position, it's pretty important that you be there to lead, amen. If you want to teach Sunday school, praise God, we'd love to have you, but it's important for you to be in Sunday school. Faithful, amen. And so we have that. Sometimes it's the standard of modesty. Dressing right. You know, why does the pastor harp on dress all the time? The Bible does say, ladies, that we should dress in modest apparel. You know, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust, he's committed adultery in his heart. Did he say that or didn't he? He certainly did, amen. And it's up to the man to make a covenant with his eyes. Amen? And forgive me, ladies, it's up to you to cover up. Amen. And be modest. That's a scriptural principle. We don't do that to make your life miserable. We do it because the Bible says so. Amen. And so scriptural principles. I think about one that I've tried to obey for years, and that is I don't go to the movie house. I mentioned it, I don't go to the movie house. I think that if you go to the movie house, you can still be saved. I know this. It will not hurt you to not go to the movie house, and it might hurt you if you go. You know why? There's a couple principles there. Number one, the scriptural principle says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. But there's also a scriptural principle, not only of right thinking, but of a testimony. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And so we think about these things. We think about our standards. And listen, we're glad to have standards. Are you glad you're part of a church that has standards? Amen, amen, amen. But I'm going to tell you something. Let me flip the coin if I could. Sometimes we can get so proud of all the things we don't do and how long our skirt is and how big our Bible is that we bring to church, that we miss why those standards are in place. They're not so we can walk around and puff ourselves up. Boy, I'll tell you what, I wish every one of you could have been in our deacons' meeting last night. Brother Tom Sammons gave one of the greatest devotions I've ever heard on pride. And he talked about even try to find the word pride in the Bible or proud in a positive context, and you won't do it. And I appreciate what Brother Tom said. He said, when someone comes to him and says, you must be proud of your sons, Brother Tom always says, I'm thankful to God for them. Amen. You know, there's a big difference between pride and humility. One goes like this, the other goes like this. Amen. And an opportunity to give glory to God. And so we're talking about what's it all about? What's the end of the commandment? What's the purpose? It reminds me of the story I heard about the young wife, and she's preparing meals for her husband and doing the best she can. And boy, those are some interesting meals when you first get married. Amen. Boy, there's some interesting meals there. Come on, men. Amen. Help me here. Amen. I remember my wife said one time, I think my dad had said something to my mom kind of negatively about something that she made. And my wife leaned over to me and she said, if I ever make something you don't like, endure it. And then tell me afterwards you don't need to make that for a little while. I said, okay. And it happens very rarely. Amen. But one time my wife made a real dud. I'm telling you, it wasn't good. And I said to her, I said, honey, thank you for that meal. You don't need to make that again for another 45 years. That'd be fine. Amen. And so this young wife, she's getting ready to make a roast. And as she gets ready to put it in the pan, she takes the end, which I happen to believe is the best part. Amen. She takes the ends and she cuts the ends off and she throws them in the trash. And the husband says, what'd you do that for? So that's the way you're supposed to do it. That's the way you cook a roast. Where'd you get that? Well, so that's the way my mother did it. That's fine. That's the way my mother always did it. She always cut the ends off the roast, and that's the way you're supposed to do it. He says, what? My mother never cut the ends off the roast. That's the best part. What are you talking about? So I'm calling mother right now. She gets on the phone and calls her mother and says, mother, I'm here cooking a roast for Harvey here, and I told him that the only way to cook a roast is to cut the ends off. Mother, why'd you cut the ends off? She said, because our pan was too small. Sometimes we get caught up in just obeying things without really understanding the end of why. I want you to look at a few things with me tonight as we look at this, the end of the commandment. What's the end? I want you to look, number one, at our text. Look at the position, first of all. Paul, an apostle. of Jesus Christ. Paul was that apostle. 1 Corinthians 15:8 says he was born out of due time after Judas went and hung himself. The apostles had a little vote, but God didn't have that vote. Amen. The apostle Paul came later, and for 3 years the Lord Jesus Christ trained him in the desert of Arabia, and he was an apostle. But something else you see there is he was appointed. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. Ephesians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:1 all say, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the what I call the mysterious will of God. You know, there is a part of God's will that can be veiled. Amen? Am I in the right place? Am I doing what God really wants me to do? But I'll tell you this, there's a whole lot of God's will that's revealed. Is it God's will to pray? Well, the Bible says pray without ceasing. So it's God's will for you to pray. Is it God's will to give thanks? And this is the will of God, that you be thankful, that you give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Is it the will of God that you read your Bible when it says His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night? See, there's a lot of the revealed will of God here. He was an apostle. He was appointed. Not only the position do we see, but then we see a person, don't we, in verse 2. Unto who? Timothy. Unto Timothy. Notice, first of all, the relationship that he had with Timothy. Timothy, he says, my own son. Boy, there's something special about a father-son relationship, isn't there? Amen, men? That father-son relationship. This was a spiritual father-son relationship. I thank God for people that... In my life, I think of Friday as I head down, and please pray for me as I head to Pontiac on Friday to pay my respects to Dr. Harry Carr. I'll tell you what, a father in the faith. Somebody that when I was a young man, a 25, 26, 27-year-old Bible college student that put me under his arm and said, let me teach you a few things. And I was smart enough to listen, thank God, amen. But the relationship here was a father-son relationship. But then you see the requirement. It wasn't the fact that they were just father-son. Look what it says. My own son, what? In the faith. We don't believe in the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. Say, what's that? Well, we're all human beings. We're all brothers. No, we're not. God's got some children, and the devil has some children. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So the requirement there was that he was in the faith, the relationship, he was my own son. Then I love Paul's requests. What did he request for Timothy? Grace. Oh, I'll tell you what. You know what we deserve? Hell. Amen. The person that wrongs you the most, you know what you ought to pray for them? God, be gracious to them. Be gracious to them. Paul prays for grace. That is God giving us that which we don't deserve. He requests for mercy, withholding what we do deserve. And I love the last part. He says, in peace. And peace from the Father and the Son. The Greek word here is different, but the word for peace in the Old Testament is the word shalom. You know what it means? Safe, happy, and well. Safe, happy, and well. He says, Timothy, I want you to have God's grace on your life. I want you to have God's mercy in your life. I want you to have God's peace. Well, I'll tell you what, there is no substitute for the peace of God. The world can be raging around us, and we can have the peace of God. We ought to pray for one another about that. Amen. The position, the person. Then notice the placement in verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. You notice here the placement. First of all, Timothy was the taught. He was Paul's student, amen. He was the one that was on Paul's coattails. He was with Paul in the missionary journeys and helping him and learning him. But now Paul transfers, Timothy transfers from the taught to the teacher. Remember what God said? Matter of fact, you're almost there. Go over a few pages. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews 5. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. What's he saying there? Paul says to the Hebrews, some of you have been sitting long enough. Time starts serving. Come on now. I remember when my pastor asked me to be a teacher and I pulled the Moses. You know? I'm slow of speech. I can't do that. And especially, he put me to the acid test, first through third graders. Amen? Boy, that is the acid test. Hallelujah. We didn't have a class. We'd meet out by the rock. When it got cold, we met on the bus. Amen? We didn't have enough room for a class. He said, you need to be serving. You need to be serving. You know what? We all need to be serving in some way. Ask God, what am I doing in 2014? Where can I serve Him in 2015? See there, he was the taught, now he's the teacher. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things of which thou hast heard among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. I'm really looking forward to our fellas fellowship coming up. Every third Thursday, we're going to have our fellas fellowship. And boy, I tell you what, maybe some of you senior men, get somebody on your heart that you can mentor. Get somebody on your heart that you can take under your wing and just teach and help along. Amen. There's no self-made Christians in this room. Amen. We're all products of somebody else helping us along. The position, the person, the placement. What was the problem? Look at verse 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? And please, I don't say it as a in any sort of dictatorial way. You folks know me. We don't debate doctrine here. We don't debate it. We're not interested in some liberal, some apostate coming in here and trying to carve up what the Bible says. We don't debate doctrine. Christianity is inclusive in that salvation is available to all. Amen? We talked about the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says, but I will tell you this, Christianity is also exclusive in doctrine. You know what Jude 3 says? It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The problem was some people were teaching other doctrine. Didn't Paul warn of that? He said, even of your own selves shall grievous wolves come in, not sparing the flock. Boy, I tell you what, if there's one thing I want to be on guard for, it's false teaching. People that would slip in, and Brother Leonard, they look just like us, and they smell just like us, and they even have King James Bible. False, though. Paul said here, he said, you beware. Watch out for those false teachers. There was a problem. Then there was a prudence in verse 4. Look at it there. It says there, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Have you ever met those kind of people and they want to ask you those theological questions that would make a rabbi do cartwheels? Amen. They'll say stuff to you like, who sits on the left hand of God? I mean, everybody talks about the right hand all the time. And who sits on the left hand? I don't know. Bible doesn't say. He does say the goats go to the left. And that's not a good place, amen. Or they'll say, where did Cain get his wife? I like what Curtis Hudson said about that. He had a man ask him that one time. He said, I always wanted to ask some preacher, where'd Cain get his wife? He leaned over him and said, sir, you ought not to be asking about other people's wives. I like that, amen. I like that. He tells them to beware of something. Beware of fables and endless genealogies. But then he says to be about some things. Look at the end of the verse. It says, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Boy, I'll tell you what. We ought to edify one another. You know what edify means? It means to build up. I don't want to tear you down. I want to build you up. I want to build you up. I want to, listen, if you're trying to set your sail, you know what I want to do? I want to put some wind in that sail. You're trying to start a godly fire, amen? You know what I want to try to do? I want to try to get you some oxygen to that fire and help you, amen? Well, we ought to be that way about one another. Ought not to just come in, find our pew. When's it going to be over? Oh, it's over. Okay. And then just walk out and hit to the car. No. About to edify one another. That's why I love the handshake in time. I love it. Time where we edify one another. I love fellowships and different things through the year. He says here, godly edifying. Don't worry about all those endless genealogies and it's foolishness. He said, beware of those things and be about godly edifying. And let me get to the last thing here, the position, the person, the placement, the problem, the prudence, the purpose. What's the purpose? What is the end of the commandment? Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Agape love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. What is it? What's the end of the commandment, Pastor? What's the purpose is the sixth point. What's the purpose? Is it keeping all the rules? Is it obeying? Is it even preaching the gospel? No. It's that you would love the one who first loved you. If there's one attribute about my sweet wife that I respect and love, probably above all of them, it's that that dear lady loves God. Amen. I mean, she really loves Him. She told me a long time ago that when she was 8 years old, she got saved. And she would go to camp every year. And she didn't have a home church. Just think about that, folks. I can't think of life without church. We have a snow day and a midweek service where we get ice or something like that and we can't have service. I feel like, man, when's Sunday going to get here? I can't. I got to be around the people. And this dear young lady would go to camp every summer but did not have a home church to come back to. She said at camp, they taught them to love God. And she learned to love God. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is the end of the commandment. You know what God wants for you in 2015? He wants you to just love Him. Amen. He wants you to read His Word, not because Pastor harps on you. Mm-hmm. I appreciate Al and Scotty. They came forward on Sunday and they want to join the church. And they're just joking people, which I really like. It blesses me. They said they came up and leaned in and Scotty said, we just got tired of all the harping during the invitation. They said, we want to join the church. Amen. And I praise God for that. I want to meet with them this coming couple of days here. But, you know, it's that we would come out for visitation, not because Pastor says we ought to, because we love Him. We would be faithful to God's house. Again, you're the Tuesday night crowd. What am I telling you about faithfulness? Not because you could check off something and fill out your little spiritual checklist, but because you love Him. Because you love Him. J. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary statesman. Somebody asked him one time, they said, "Mr. Taylor, do you believe that the number one requirement for missionaries is that they love souls?" J. Hudson Taylor said, "No. The number one requirement for missionaries is that they love God. Because if they love God, they will love souls." Remember what Jesus said when they came to him and said, "Master, what's the great commandment in the law?" "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. There abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. A new commandment I write unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another." You know, if we love God, we'll certainly love each other. And we'll love this world all around us that needs Him. They don't know they need Him, and they don't want Him. But when we love Him, we'll get busy telling others about Him. Father, thank You.